with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And I'll give you that so we don't run out of them. As I have mentioned to you guys before, my first job, you all remember your first job? They kind of stick in our heads. At least it was my first job after graduating from high school, was as a tour guide. And some of you actually probably were on tours that I gave at Colossal Cave in Vail, Arizona, long, long ago, back in the day. But it was a very interesting job. But when I would give tours through the cave, there was one particular part of the tour that I really enjoyed. If you've ever been on a cave tour before, I believe probably most of them have things along this line. And basically what I would do, we'd get to this point in the tour, and I would inform people, talk to them about how people used to do spelunking, cave exploration, before there was electricity and batteries and things of that sort, and how they would use lanterns and torches and such things. And we'd talk to them about how, you know, as they would make their way through this cave with their lantern or their torch, if they slipped or if they would fall, then there was a very real chance that lantern or torch would fall to the ground and go out. And at that point, I would then hit a switch and turn all the lights off in the cave. Guys, it is dark. It is very, I would let them explore the terrors of complete darkness, basically. And it is. I mean, it's so, you can't see your hand directly in front of your face. It is absolute darkness. And I would mention to them while the lights were off how, you know, in that kind of darkness, even if you're standing on a flat surface, there's a certain kind of vertigo that you begin to get. You don't know which direction is which. And about that time, before they all kind of turned to jello, basically, I would take out a little match and I would light it. And even though I had done it 100 times, it always amazed me. You're in that pitch black place, and I would light that little tiny match, and the whole place would light up from that one little flickering match. Now, this idea of darkness, we don't really deal with that kind of darkness that often, if at all, right? I mean, at night, we got street lights, we got headlights on our cars, we got little lights above our door that most of us probably keep on all night long. We got light everywhere. I mean, my goodness, we went camping just a couple weeks ago, remember? And it's pretty dark, right? But everyone has their Coleman lantern. We got flashlights. My goodness, Bruce brought night vision goggles, you know? I mean, we had everything we could possibly need to make sure we had plenty of light. So when a storm happens, like say the middle of the night, maybe a night when there's no moon, and it knocks out the electricity, you know, we got to get out of bed and we stub our toe wandering around in the dark. We really have no idea of absolute darkness. We really don't understand that kind of darkness. But Scripture talks about it an awful lot. As a matter of fact, the awesome power of light and the darkness of sin form some of the most powerful imagery in the Bible. Perhaps you've noticed that as you've read through it yourself. I mean, just think of the very beginning of Scripture, right? Doesn't creation begin with that? Creation begins with the earth formless and void. Remember, it says that there was darkness over the face of the deep. And then God comes along with His creative Word and He brings what? Light. He brings light into a dark world. The Apostle John, he follows basically that same format when he begins his Gospel, the Gospel of John. When he says that through the Word, Jesus Christ, all things were made. And then he says, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. You see, that metaphor of light and darkness is a very common one in Scripture. We see it a lot. And as a matter of fact, in our passage tonight, the power of light is described as the means by which change takes place in our lives. And we've talked a lot about change over the last several weeks, haven't we? It's what Paul's been dealing with. different areas of our life that should be changing or need to change. We're at that point in Ephesians where Paul is basically applying our position in Jesus Christ, which we saw in the first three chapters, to the everyday of our life. The things we do each and every day. Which kind of, in this regard, Paul is kind of answering a fairly old question, and that is, how can I change? How can I change? How can I be different? So, as we jump into this, let's pray and let's ask the Lord to really minister to us tonight. Because, again, as I've mentioned before, this is a section of Scripture that will apply to every last one of us. There is no one in this room that will be able to go through what we're going to look at tonight and go, great stuff, I'm glad it's there, but it doesn't apply to me. This applies to all of us. We all have those areas of change that need to come about. So let's ask the Lord to teach us, would you? Let's ask Him to minister to us. Father, as we open up Your Word, as we examine these words that You caused to be written, I pray, Father, that You, by the power of Your Holy Spirit, would teach us. Father, we are all very well aware that we don't need to hear from me tonight. We need to hear from You. And so I ask, Lord, that You would open our eyes, that You would shine that light on Your Word, so that we might see what You would have us to see. Father, each one of us is in different places in our lives. We have different struggles, different circumstances. Father, I pray You would take Your Word tonight and shape it to our lives individually. Minister to us. Speak to us, Lord, tonight by Your Word. And as Tim prayed earlier, Father, may none of us leave here tonight without being changed. May none of us leave here tonight without having our eyes opened to what Your Word has to say. And we ask all of this in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Last week, we ended our study by looking at verses 7 and 8. But let's begin reading there tonight. Just, you know, for sake of context, to kind of get up to speed with where we're at again. Starting at verse 7, Paul writes, "Therefore, do not be partakers with them." In other words, those who are committing these sins that we've been looking at. "For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. So walk as children of light." Now, last week we saw that the light of the gospel transforms us, doesn't it? It absolutely transforms us. You notice that what Paul says here, it's not that we merely used to be in darkness and now we are in the light. Do you notice what Paul says? The reality is that we were darkness. That is what we were. And because of the power of Jesus Christ, because of what Jesus did on the cross, we have now been transformed into light. Just as Jesus Christ Himself is light. Because He dwells within us. And then, Paul says, that on the basis of that change, on the basis of that change from darkness to light that Jesus effected in your life, if you belong to Him, then we are to live in keeping with it. We are to live as children of light. Paul wants us to know that this is to have an effect on each one of us. We are to apply these things to our lives. We're not just to read them and shine them on. We are to make changes in that regard. But how? But how? I don't know if that's your first question when you talk about such things. It's mine. Because I know me. I've heard these rules my whole life. You know, I've been in church since I was a little kid. My parents had their rules, and of course the Bible has their rules. I had plenty of rules. I knew all the rules. The question wasn't, do I know the rules? The question is, how do I do it? How do I perform it? What does it look like if I do these things? Now, we didn't really have time to answer that question last week. But Paul answers it for us here. He begins by telling us, first of all, that light, which we are now, produces fruit every time. Look at verse 9. And recognize here, guys, verse 9 is a parenthetical verse. Meaning, probably many of your versions even have it in parentheses there. Paul's going along and he thinks of this and he throws it in there, and then he'll get back to his main issue or main subject in verse 10. But he says, "For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth." Now, most of us are aware, simple biology tells us that light is necessary to growth, right? Absolutely. I mean, if you've got a plant upstairs at your house and it's just vibrant and green, I don't have anything like that in my house, and that's not Deb's fault. I've got silk things that are vibrant and green, but you know what I mean. Anyway, if you've got this great plant and it's growing and it's doing well, and then you take that plant and you take it down into your basement and you leave it in the dark, is it going to continue to flourish? Is it going to continue to grow as it is supposed to grow? No, absolutely not. We know that that's not the case. When the light of Christ enters our lives, in the same way, there should be some evidence of a changed life. There should be growth. There should be something happening. It doesn't mean we have to be perfect, but there should be changes. As we move more and more towards the image of Jesus Christ that we are to grow into. And Paul specifically mentions here some things that we should be seeing. Specifically, certain fruit that should be born out of that changed life. The first one he mentions is goodness. Goodness. Now, when we say that word, probably most of us have a tendency to think of being good, right? Being moral, being, you know, upright in that regard. And that's fine. As a matter of fact, Paul uses this term in Galatians 5:22, doesn't he? Where he has the list of the fruit of the Spirit. Goodness is there, so it makes sense that it's here too. But the word goodness, when you look at it, has its emphasis on other people, not me. It's not just about me. It basically describes a moral excellence shown in how we treat other people and how we respond and treat others. It describes our generosity towards other people. You know, and you've probably heard people say, well, the Lord has shown me goodness. You know, that doesn't mean He's shown me that He's moral. It means He showed me kindness. He took care of me. He blessed me in some way. He was generous to me. And it also describes a willingness to look beyond ourselves, our own needs, and see the needs of other people. That's what Paul is talking about here. And what he's saying really is that transformation that God made in you, you know, from light to dark, it is supposed to be seen in how we interact with other people. Far too often, guys, as Christians, we might say, well, I'm tight with the Lord, I'm doing well with the Lord, and then we turn around and we treat other people like garbage. The two don't match. You see, the two don't match. The fruit of goodness isn't just that I am morally upright. It means that I am morally upright in how I treat everyone else. I am good to other people. We have to ask ourselves that question. In my life, is there a movement? Is there growth from being self-centered, which we all are, that's where we all started, to being others-centered? Is that fruit evident in my life? Secondly, Paul mentions here the fruit of righteousness. Now, this actually is more like what we might have initially thought goodness is. Okay? If goodness is being benevolent and giving and others-oriented, then this term here is holding on to what's right. It's talking about the issue of integrity. Righteousness kind of spells that out pretty well. And guys, this is a major component of our salvation. It really is. You see, when we received Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, His righteousness was imputed to us. That means it was given to us so that when we come before a holy God, we are justified before God. We are clothed in the righteousness of Christ because guess what? We had none. We had none of our own, nor could we ever attain to any. So we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ, and now when we come before a holy God, what does He see? He sees righteousness of Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, in our next chapter, in chapter 6, Paul is going to tell us that this walking as children of light is going to involve putting on something that he calls the breastplate of what? Anybody? Righteousness. Yeah, the breastplate of righteousness. You see, the demands of God's law, the demands of righteousness were met 100% in Jesus Christ's life. He was sinless, never sinned. And yet He paid the price for our sin on the cross. We just got done singing about it. That's what happened. But the reason He did that was not merely so we could be saved and then go on our merry way doing whatever we wanted. He did that so that we could then in turn live our lives. We were now given the ability to live our lives in a way that honors a holy God. To live righteously. See, we never could do that before. Does darkness ever live righteously? No. But light should. It's in keeping with light to live righteously. This is an expected fruit, guys, of those who are living as children of light. And again, we have to ask ourselves, do you find that more and more each day that you are living your life in keeping with the righteousness of Christ that's been given to you? It's a fruit that should be seen. Finally, Paul mentions the fruit of truth. You can see it there. As you might expect, this means exactly what we think. It's the absence of falsehood, the absence of lies, the absence of deceit. Now, Paul's dealt with this issue quite a bit. In chapter 4, he dealt with it. As a matter of fact, in verse 15, you might remember that he said that it is the speaking of truth in love that builds up the body of Christ. He also told us in verse 25 that we were to put off falsehood, we were to put off the lies, and the reason for it is because we are all members of one another. When I lie, I hurt you. When you lie, you hurt me. And so we're to put those things off. Again, we have to ask ourselves that question. In my life, in your life, is truth a firm standard that's based on the Word of God? Or is it kind of a pliable tool that kind of serves your needs, where that's expedient? See, guys, if we want to answer the question of how do we live as children of light, you start here. You begin by examining the fruit of our lives as God's children. That's where you begin. Am I exhibiting the fruit of righteousness? Am I exhibiting the fruit of goodness? Am I exhibiting the fruit of truth? Now, the light of Christ in our lives will transform us not only in regards to a change in our actions, but it will also transform our minds so that we know what it means to please God. And you know, in verse 8, Paul said, "Walk as children of light." Little parentheses. Now look at verse 10. He continues and saying, "Walk as children of light, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord." See, this transformation that we've been speaking of here will enable us to find out what pleases God. Would you guys like to know that? You'd like to know what makes God happy? What makes God pleased? What is God's will? Well, the word "learn" there means to test, to prove, to discover. It's that process by which we test the validity of something and find out whether it's good or not. Find out whether it's worthwhile or useful for us. And what we are determining here is what pleases God. What is acceptable. You know, Paul actually says this in a slightly different way, Romans 12:2. It's a verse most of you already know. Paul writes, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." You see, the light which transforms us and transforms our actions and the things that we do is also the light that will enable us to know how to live our lives. How does that happen? Is it by magic? Is it some mystery thing? Well, no, it's not. Just as Paul makes clear in Romans 12 there, it's the Word of God that renews our mind. It's the Word of God which is the means by which we determine what is good, what is righteous, what is truth. It's God's Word that tells us what pleases God. I mean, that makes sense, doesn't it? There is a firm standard in that regard. We cannot say, well, you know what? I know the Bible says that, but I really think God's pleased with this in my life, even though it goes against what the Bible says. Wrong. Whether you feel that way or not, whether you prefer that or not, it's not truth. It's a lie. We have to have that firm foundation of God's Word. It's the Word and the Holy Spirit that took us from being darkness and made us into light, isn't it? Absolutely. It's the Word which continues to transform us and renew our mind so that we know how to live. We are to test and to prove what is right. That's what that word they're trying to learn means. We're to test those things. It's not about some interior heartfelt response. It's not, oh, I kind of feel like this is what God wants. It's what the Word says. It's not some inner thing we have that we confuse with our own personal likes and dislikes. It's the light of the Word of God that tells us what pleases Him. If you struggle with knowing what pleases God, if you struggle with knowing what God's will is in your life, guys, it is not some cosmic mystery that we have to uncover. Okay? It's not. The foundation of God's will is written in black and white. We have it. Oh, no doubt there may be some subtle nuances, right, in your particular life, in the directions that God's taking you, but none of it will ever violate God's revealed will as given to us in Scripture. Now, to this point in these verses here, Paul has pretty much been focusing on us, right? On our internal changes that are made when we accept the gospel and become a Christian. But now Paul wants to begin showing us that when these internal changes begin happening in us, that there will also then be resulting external changes that happen around us as a result. Paul begins making this transition here from internal stuff to external stuff in verse 11. He says, "Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret." You see, guys, the light which reveals that sin inside of us, that pointed it out, that shows us that it's there, likewise also affects the ways in which we respond to other people externally. The light which transforms us also has the power to transform the culture around us. It absolutely does. The power of God can affect change even beyond us. I suspect, however, that probably far too often as Christians, when we kind of read a couple verses like this right here, we have a tendency to swing to one of two extremes, I think. You know, one extreme, some will view something like this, kind of like those grizzled old police detectives in old movies, you know, are shining their spotlight on some dark alley as the criminals are, you know, lurking in the dark there. And we think that's what this is talking about. Shine the light on them and, you know, catch them in the act kind of a thing. Then you have the pendulum swing to the far other side where people kind of view it as, well, they want a kinder, gentler Christianity, you know. And so they kind of put a dimmer switch on the light, you know, so they can kind of tone it down a tad, so it's not quite so glaring, kind of blends in a little bit better with everything around it. Guys, either extreme is garbage. Neither extreme you find anywhere in Scripture. Paul says here where it begins. See, we're very quick to run to the spotlight and go, "Ah, look what you're doing." You know? Of course, Jesus kind of deals with that whole thing, and Paul does too, because he begins here first by saying that since we are transformed by the light, we must live as children of the light. It starts here. I mean, if anything, Paul is turning the spotlight around on us, is what he's doing. And since we are children of the light, we must have nothing to do, he says, with the unfruitful deeds of darkness. That's where he starts. We are to stop messing around with all of the garbage of this world because we have been changed. Why are we going back to the pig pen to mess around in the mud when we have been set free? Paul is saying, have nothing to do with that. And really, that should come as no surprise. I'm sure I'm not telling anybody anything here that they don't already know. Because those fruitless deeds of darkness are those things which flow from a life that is alienated from God, separate from God. Nothing healthy can come from all of those things that Paul has been telling us in the last few chapters to stop doing. You know, from lying, stealing, anger, complaining, sexual immorality. Nothing healthy will ever come from any of those things. So, how do we know if our actions, how do we know if our deeds are fruitful or fruitless? How do we make that determination? How do we know what pleases the Lord? Well, again, we go back to the Word. Go back to verse 9. And we ask the question, is it good? Is it righteous? Is it truth? That's all. But you also have to notice here that we are not to withdraw from the world, avoiding contact. For some of us, that's a very natural response to a verse like this. Oh, well, I'm not to do these things, so I will withdraw completely from anything that would even have the hint of these unfruitful deeds of darkness. But you notice that Paul says that instead, once we've turned that spotlight on ourselves, once we've examined ourselves and stopped doing those things, what are we then to do? We're to expose those fruitless deeds, aren't we? That's what he says. Now, that word expose has a very interesting range of meanings, and I really do think they're all involved here. Now, it means to disgrace or to put to shame, right? I think when we hear the word expose, that immediately comes to our mind. We get that. But you know that it also means to reprove, to convict, to reverse, to turn around. And I think that what Paul is saying here is that to expose these fruitless deeds is not just wagging your finger and saying, that's filthy, that's wrong, stop doing that. We have a tendency to do that. We're pretty good at pointing out everyone else's sin. That's not what he's talking about. The word here implies that others will be convinced by the evidence that what they are doing is wrong. Guys, what's the evidence? Is it our judgmental, angry, often hypocritical finger wagging? Is that the evidence? No. The evidence, according to Paul, is that they see our lives lived in the light of goodness and righteousness and truth. And when they see that, then they will see the contrast, won't they? And they will then see the destructive nature of their lives, and they will then have the opportunity to turn from that dead end and embrace Jesus Christ as their Savior, as their Lord. That's what Paul is saying here when he says, stop doing those things and expose them. That's what he means. Live a life in keeping with the light that you are. And when you do, everywhere you go, you're like this 1,000-watt bulb. And you can't help but expose the deeds of darkness as people see the difference, as they see the contrast between your life and others. But there is an important question for us here, and that is, to what degree, then, does God demand that we separate from our culture? That's a valid question. If we not to separate entirely, well then, to what degree does that take place? And guys, that is a question that has been asked for centuries. Nothing new about that. You know, before and during the time of Christ, there was a group called the Essenes. Probably some of you are familiar with them. They went to a place on the shores of the Dead Sea called Qumran, and they went there to escape what they called the sin of the world around them, so that they could have their own little, holy group, I guess, during the early church. Many of the early church fathers, in an attempt to escape the evil of the Roman Empire that was all around them, they went out into the deserts and they created these desert communes far away from anybody else. Monks in medieval Europe, my goodness, the Amish in our own country, have all tried to create a moral community apart from the world, haven't they? They tried to make a physical separation. The problem with that kind of physical separation is that while we may separate ourselves from certain sinful activities, we can never separate ourselves from sinners. You know why? Yeah, because we're going. Because we happen to be in that little commune or whatever. Wherever we go, we kind of drag along that remnant of the old man that we all struggle with, don't we? We bring it right along with us. And unfortunately, oftentimes, the world is in us as much as we are in the world. Otherwise, Paul wouldn't even have to say things like, stop doing those unfruitful deeds of darkness. The idea of physical separation, whatever that may be, whether it's by distance or the way you order your life, misses the point entirely of what Paul's talking about. What Paul is describing here is the positive transformation that the gospel brings. It's a positive thing. This is exactly what Jesus talked about in Matthew chapter 5 when he said that you are salt and you are light. That's what he's talking about. This is not something you are trying to be. Jesus never said, try to be light, try to be salt. He said, you are. Because you belong to me, and I live in you, and I am the light of the world. We are light. We are salt. Now, what effect should that be having on those around us, you see? If we withdraw, and we merely define ourselves by how we're different, if we define ourselves by what we don't do, which is a very common thing in Christianity, then guys, we are not grasping what Paul is talking about here. We're not getting it. We are to be in the world, but not of the world. Absolutely. I want you to listen to Paul's words here. Talking about the very same subject. This is from Philippians chapter 2. Paul has been talking to the Philippians about what things they should not be doing in their lives. This is a common refrain for Paul. And it's good for us to hear. And in verse 14, he's continuing, he says, do all things without grumbling or disputing. So that, this is important guys, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. That's what Paul's talking about. And you know, I suspect, there's no way for me to prove this categorically, but I suspect that the reason why Christians in our country today seem to have such precious little influence on our culture is not entirely because we live in such an evil culture. Oh, we do. Don't mistake me. It's not merely because of who's been elected to this or elected to that or what laws were passed here or laws were passed there. I believe that it is because we as children of light exhibit no contrast in our actions, in our words. What Paul is saying here, guys, is a fact. If you live as children of light, you expose the evil around you. We don't got to hunt it down. We don't got to make, you know, picket signs about it or any of that sort of stuff. We expose it by how we live. I believe, and I do say this with great trepidation, but I do believe that we bear, as believers in this country, we bear some of the responsibility for the condition of this country in that regard. Because if we are living as lights in this world, then there should be change. That's what Paul says. There should be effect in this world. Unfortunately, far too often, I think we have hidden it under a bushel. That's what Jesus said, remember? We've hidden that light under a bushel. And other than some anger or maybe an accusing finger here or there, we live no differently than the world around us, far too often. I think if we would merely live in light of the change that Jesus Christ made, and this is an indictment on me as much as anybody else, we would expose the deeds of darkness constantly. My goodness, guys, we'd barely even have to say a word. It would be such a stark contrast. Which is exactly what Paul says next in verse 13, if you look at it there. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. Rather than engaging in the sin of the world around us, we expose that sin by our lives. But what does that exposure do? What does it do? Does it just expose and then just leave them there naked in shame of their sin? Is that its purpose? No, this is not merely some kind of punitive exposure. Again, that's where we kind of tend to go with such things in our flesh. You know, let's prove them for what they are and shine that spotlight on them and say, look at the sin. That's not what Paul's talking about here. Exposure, that word here means showing the futility of sin and showing that rebellion against God and exposing it for what it is. But it also carries with it the idea of change, remember? Of turning around, of conviction. You see, Paul says here that whatever encounters the light, did you notice that there? Whatever encounters the light takes on the quality of light, doesn't it? That's what he says. We expose sin, not just by labeling it as sin, which we should do, but when we are able to first show its futility and then point to a means of change. So our lives are that great light that exposes the deeds of darkness, but that's not enough. That then has to be changed, turned in the direction of Jesus Christ. That has to be used as an opportunity to show them the way of salvation. However, we do need to refrain, I think, from being, you know, judgmental, prudish, holier than thou, all that kind of stuff that can sometimes come with this. If that was not an issue, then Jesus never would have said things like, before you point out the sin in your brother's eye, take the log out of your own. That is our tendency. It certainly is. Paul reminded us back in chapter 4, verse 2, that we are to do everything. Everything that we do is to be done with humility and gentleness. Humility and gentleness. That applies to this exposing the fruitless deeds of darkness as well. So with humility, we have to apply the law of God to us. We start with ourselves. Yes, we call sin, sin. We don't back off from that whatsoever. But also, and never without, the only solution to our sin is given. That being Jesus Christ. That's always involved. Guys, change is never going to occur in ourselves, in our families, in our country, unless we, as God's people, are first see that transformation in our lives. See that change take place in us as the light of God's Word shines in every dark corner of us. That's why Peter says that, you know, if God is going to judge this world, then judgment will begin where? The house of God. As you look at verses like what Paul has here, you begin to see why. Because we are to be that light that is used by God to expose those deeds of darkness and then bring people into the family of God. And that is why Paul, not too coincidentally, concludes this section with a wake-up call. It's really what it is. But interestingly enough, it's not a wake-up call for the world, is it? Paul doesn't say, come on guys, wake up out there in the world. Stop doing your evil. This is a wake-up call for those who call themselves the children of light. Look at verse 14. For this reason it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Now, we looked at that verse just real briefly in passing last week. But basically, Paul here is taking some poetic license with Isaiah 60, verses 1 and 2. And he is using it as a wake-up call, reminding us that we are to reflect Jesus Christ at all times. See, unfortunately, we are far too often kind of like these spiritual Rip Van Winkles, you know? We kind of doze off right in the middle of the day, you know? Right in the middle of the light, and we're kind of sleeping, you know? I remember a Keith Green song a long time ago. I don't know how many of you guys even know who Keith Green is, but you know, it's called Asleep in the Light. A powerful song talking about, as the church, we have all this light. We have everything that we need to you know, for truth and for righteousness, for godliness, for everything. And we're asleep in the light. And the world is going to hell in darkness because of it. And that's what Paul is kind of saying here. I suspect Keith Green was actually kind of saying what Paul is saying here, but that's what this is. If Christ's work of regeneration has transformed your life, then guys, there should be change. Now, again, I'm not saying you should have already arrived. I'm not saying you should be perfect, but there should be change. There should be growth. There should be fruit. The light of Christ's work should be at work in you. And guys, we all need to look at ourselves. And we need to ask the uncomfortable question, am I awake or am I asleep? Because Paul's calling out to us right there in verse 14. He's talking to me, he's talking to you. And he says, wake up, sleeper. Wake up. But if we will do that, if we will respond to Paul's wake-up call here, do you realize that we will then have the awesome privilege to call others to that new way of life, to call others to that change as well that took place in us? God wants to use you in that regard. We can be used of God to shine that light of Christ, that transforming power of the gospel in the lives of those who were, just like you and me, darkness. Except for the grace of God. Except for the power of God. And as that light shines, then guess what? We begin to take on the properties of that light, don't we? We do. We become more and more like Jesus Christ. Guys, is the gospel shining in your life? I guess that's really the bottom line question, isn't it? For those that don't know the Lord, and I'm not asking if you're a witnesser, I'm not asking you if you hand out tracts or any of those sorts of things. What I'm asking is, do you live your life in such a way that that light alone exposes the deeds of darkness in those whoever God puts in your path? That's kind of what Paul's asking us here. If we are light, then we have to act like light. Act as children of light, which means we're going to exhibit its power both in the positive and in the negative way. In the positive, light draws people to it, right? Draws and gives direction. But then there's the negative side of light, right? Because it exposes. And as I'm sure you have already found out as a Christian, there are going to be plenty of people who do not want you to turn the light on. They don't want to be exposed. They like the darkness. Just as John says, they did not recognize the light. They liked it. They liked their darkness. But regardless of how other people feel about it, we must live out the ethics of light in goodness, in righteousness, in truth. We must at times expose the unfruitful deeds of darkness. That's what we're being called to. Now, I mentioned before how we are all quite used to having streetlights everywhere. It's pretty common for us. In his autobiography, Benjamin Franklin actually tells about how he attempted to convince the citizens of Philadelphia to install streetlights as kind of a protection against crime, to make traveling easier. Remember, the cobblestone streets weren't exactly the easiest things to get around on. And so he thought this would be a really good idea to help out the citizens. Well, he was not able to convince them. I don't know all the ins and outs of that, but his words alone were not enough to convince them that they needed those lights in the city. You know what he did? Benjamin Franklin's a kick anyway. The guy was fairly inventive. But what he did is he went and he bought this really nice lantern, you know, and he took this really long bracket and he attached the bracket to the outside of his house by his front door and he hung the lantern on it. And every night at dusk, he would go outside and he'd light the wick of his lantern so that it would burn all night long. Now, as you can imagine, it didn't take very long for all of a sudden people to notice that there's this nice warm glow in front of Ben's house, you know? And after a while, people really began to like that. They realized that, for instance, when they walked by Ben's house, they could see exactly where to step on these cobblestone roads. And this was pretty handy. And you know what began happening? Other people began buying lanterns and installing brackets and hanging them up in the front of their house. And it began to catch on to such an extent that all of a sudden the people realized, hey, you know what? This is good. This is a good thing. And they made it a law that every house had to have one of these lanterns on it. And they actually began installing streetlights as well at different places throughout Philadelphia. Guys, you can already see how that applies to us. May we rise and shine as well. If we are asleep, we need to rise up. And we need to shine the light of Jesus Christ. Not just by our words. Because if we speak the truth and our life negates that truth, nobody will believe you. But if we live that truth, if the light of Jesus Christ shines from your life by how you live, by how you act, the vast majority of the work is already done. Now the Holy Spirit's job begins of drawing those people to Himself. Amen? Would you pray with me? Father, thank You for this evening and this time in Your Word. And Father, I do ask that You would show us those areas of our lives where we have fallen asleep. Those areas where we have perhaps compromised with this world. Where we have chosen the easy way, than perhaps rather the way of goodness and righteousness and truth. Father, some of those things can be so subtle. Some of those things can be just ways that we've lived that we don't even think about anymore. But Father, tonight I pray for myself, I pray for my brothers and sisters here, that we would pay attention to Paul's call to wake up. That we would examine our lives, the fruit of our lives. Father, is Your light, the light of Your Son, the light that You changed us into, shining brightly? Or have we put it under a bushel? Have we hidden that light? Father, might we realize that hiding it is not just being quiet, but it's also by not living it. Father, convict us where that conviction is necessary so that we might turn around and live as You have called us to live as children of light. And Father, thank You for the power to do so. You know we are powerless, Lord, but You have given us strength by Your Holy Spirit to make the choices for right and wrong. Thank You for giving us the ability to obey. Father, we offer ourselves up to You as sacrifices tonight. Have Your way with us. Make us into those children of light that You would have us to be, and use us in this world. Use us in our families. Use us in our jobs. Father, may we not just rely on those other people that are going to witness somewhere. Lord, might we be those people that go into the world and make disciples of all nations. We ask this in Your Son's name. Amen.